morning. I have three things I would like to share before we get to the message this morning. First of all, I again want to thank this church for supporting our youth as they went on their mission trip to Pennsylvania. And as you can see from the slide, they are youth. They are full of energy. They had a lot of fun. I don't know that I would put candy in my nostrils, but that's youth, and that's what you have with a youth ministry. But I also want the church to know there is a very spiritual side to this youth group, too. God is doing some wonderful things in the hearts and lives of our youth, and I praise the Lord for that and what he's doing. The second thing I want to mention this morning is I'm so grateful to have Vanta here from Boston and the Boone family. The Boone family has been such a blessing to me. Any of you ever seen the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding? That's kind of me and Paula. I married into this strange and funny family, and we just have a wonderful time together. And I'm kind of echoing kind of what Matt was mentioning. What a mixture we've had here this morning. With the youth going to a rural church in Pennsylvania and coming back, to the Cambodians being here this morning who were refugees in the 1980s, and I met Von Ta. He brought his family here to Calvary, and Pastor Tim asked me to do a Bible study at their home on Ann Street, and then Von Ta got married, went to Boston, and then the four went to move with Ed and Phyllis Williams, and it's just wonderful to see God's mixture this morning with the youth and the Cambodians. And then I want to add just another mixture to it, and Jerry kind of made mention of it in his prayer. This is my cousin. I don't know if you can see it. He's serving in Afghanistan. He was deployed about 2 months ago, and he called his mom Monday, and he said, "Mom, I just want to let you know that I'm okay, and I know you're going to hear about this on the news," but he said, "I lost two of my men on Monday." He had done a tour. Didn't mean to get emotional. He did a tour in Iraq, and he never lost any men. And then he went to Afghanistan, and he was only been there like a month. And on Monday, he lost two of his men. So like Jerry said, we live in a country that's free, but it was costly. And we have men in Afghanistan even today that are fighting for freedom. And I want us just to bow and have a time of prayer to remember what the 4th of July really is about our nation and our freedom. Father, thank you for being such a wonderful God. Lord, there's been such a mixture here this morning. Lord, we have come from all different backgrounds. And yet, Lord, you have appointed this day and this hour for us to be here. Father, thank you for the youth and their trip to Pennsylvania and for the hearts and the lives that they touched there. Thank you for Vanta and the Boone family and how you brought them through a war and fleeing from their country, from the communists, and escaping and making it safe to the refugee camp. And there, for the first time, many of them heard the gospel and became Christians. And bringing them here to the United States and to settle in and find jobs and go to school. And Father, just thank you for your grace and your mercy on our lives. And Father, we do pray for our soldiers, our men and women who are serving in the military. And Lord, I know of two families that are hurting this morning. And Father, I just ask that you would just be with those families who have lost sons. And Father, I just pray for our soldiers, that Father, that they would be Christians there who are having Bible studies together and serving Christ there in Afghanistan. And I pray that you would just use this in the lives of our soldiers, that, Lord, they would realize the frailty of life and the importance of having a relationship with you. And, Father, I thank you for their service. And I thank you for our country that we can gather here this morning in freedom to worship you. And, Father, I just ask that you just bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Last Sunday we focused on John 6:35, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. And I want us to look again at John chapter 6. Did you know that John chapter 6 is the longest chapter in the New Testament? There's a lot in John chapter 6. There's a lot of truth. And I don't want us to just run through it. I feel like all we've done is just sort of touch the tip of the iceberg. And so I want us to again look at John chapter 6. And we're going to begin with verse 25. And as we read the Word of God, let's ask that God's Word would sink in upon our hearts and our minds, and that God would speak to us in His Word. John chapter 6, beginning verse 25. When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, when did You come here? And Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him God the Father has set His seal. Then they said to Him, What must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. So they said to Him, Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform? Our fathers ate the man in the wilderness, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to Him, Sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen Me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and whoever comes to Me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given Me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about Him, because He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I've come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is My flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on Me, he also will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And Jesus said these things in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. When many of His disciples heard it, they said, This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray Him. And He said, This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12 who's going to betray him. There's a lot in this chapter. And the thing I want us to see, first of all, this morning is I want us to see the people in John chapter 6. It begins in John chapter 6 and verse 2, saying that there was a large crowd that followed Jesus because of the miracles that he was performing. And then he feeds the 5,000, and Jesus and his disciples cross the Sea of Galilee, and this large crowd of people began to look for Jesus. And they go to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And so there's this large crowd of people following Jesus, seeking Jesus. But then John tells us that inside this large crowd, in verse 41, he says, the Jews. So inside this large crowd, there's these Jews, probably referring to the religious leaders. And they were kind of grumbling and complaining about his words. Like, what does he mean he's come down from heaven? His father and his mother, we know who they are. What's he talking about? And they began to grumble at the words of Jesus. And then inside this large crowd of people, you got the Jews. John says you got the disciples, meaning followers of Jesus. And here in this account, you read that after they heard Jesus speaking on the bread of life, many of these disciples said, "This is a hard saying." And they said, "We're not walking anymore with this guy." And a whole bunch of these disciples who had walked with Jesus turn and walk away. And then there's the 12. That Jesus turns to the 12 and says, "You guys leaving also?" And Peter says, "Where are we going to go?" So in John chapter 6, we see all of these people, and it begins with this large crowd of people seeking Jesus and following Jesus. And by the time you get to the end of the chapter, you got 12 disciples, and the Lord turning to them says, "You guys going to leave too?" So we see people. One thing that we can maybe gather from this is that there's a large crowd of people following Jesus. People are looking for answers. People are spiritually hungry. There's an emptiness in the hearts and lives of people. They look around at life and they say, "Nothing tastes. Life's a bad joke. Life stinks. Why am I here? What's the purpose of life?" I think that part of the result of the fall of mankind is that there's an emptiness in the hearts and lives of men and women. Nothing satisfies. Men and women, young and old, are looking for something in life that will satisfy their souls. A man will think if he can move out of the neighborhood that he is in and get a better one, change his environment, one that's more suitable and pleasant. If I could just move into a different neighborhood, another town, and buy a different house, then that would really change my perspective on life and I would find contentment. And so he packs up his family and he moves to another neighborhood and finds out that he's got just as many problems in that neighborhood as he had in the old one. Or a housewife says, "If I could just have my dream home with all the furnishings that I dreamed about, if I could just have that, I would find contentment." And she gets her dream house and she gets all of her furnishings and she still finds out it doesn't satisfy. Or maybe a housewife says, "You know what? I'm tired of being a stay-at-home mom and just being married and taking care of these kids. I want a career." And so she leaves
her home, and she goes out into the work environment, and she begins to work, and she begins to find out that corporate America isn't all that it's cracked up to be. What she thought would give her happiness doesn't. Or maybe a young high school kid drops out of high school, and he thinks, if I could just get a job and work and make some money, then I would really be happy. And he drops out of high school, and he gets a job, and he finds out, golly, they expect me to be here 8 to 5 every day, Monday through Friday, sometimes Saturday. And I only get 1 week vacation, not 3 months off. And all of a sudden he realizes this idea of getting a job and getting out from school, that's not all it's cracked up to be either. And some young girl thinks, if I could just get married, get out from underneath mom and dad's domination and their rule over me, if I could just get out and find somebody. And so the first guy that comes down the street, she gets married. Pretty soon she's married, has 2 kids, and she's stuck. And said, this is not what I wanted life to be. So you got this whole crowd of people looking for Jesus and seeking Jesus. They're looking for something that will satisfy their hearts and give the meaning and purpose to life. I remember years ago when the news broke that John Belushi had been found in his apartment from a drug overdose. John Belushi was really hot when I was in high school. He went to Wheaton Central High School, not too far from my high school, was Chicago. And that's when the movie came out, Animal House, and then the Blues Brothers, and John Belushi and Dan Aykroyd. And he made it to the top, this local guy from Wheaton Central High School. And I remember reading in the paper, after he'd been found dead in his apartment from a drug overdose, and there's a quote from John Belushi when he was talking to a friend of his, and he says, is this all there is? Here's a man who had made it to the top of stardom, and he says, is this all there is? Men and women are looking for something that satisfies their hearts. Some men will look towards money and think that if I just get enough money, that will satisfy my heart. And you can read the stories of men who are multimillionaires, and they'll tell you that their lives were hollow and empty, that money really didn't satisfy their hearts. Some men may turn to girls or sex or pornography or homosexuality, thinking that somehow that would satisfy their lives. And they find out that doesn't satisfy. Some will turn to drinking and drugs, materialism. If I could just get enough things in my life, if I can just get a good education and get a nice house and make a big income and so I can buy all the toys I want, and they'll find out at the end of that road that it's not quite what it's cracked up to be. There'll still be an emptiness because materialism can never satisfy our hearts. Some people will turn to sports, travel, entertainment, music, the arts. Everybody's looking for something that will satisfy their hearts. Oprah Winfrey has gotten quite a following. Millions of people are following Oprah Winfrey into the New Age movement. And one of her opening videos says, have you heard about the largest church in the world? That is the network that Oprah Winfrey has put together. Hundreds of millions of people log on to her website and get into the New Age movement. It doesn't teach us anything. It teaches us there's a vacuum in the hearts and lives of people. They're looking for answers. Oprah is taking them down the wrong path. It's a path of lies. But she has quite a following. I remember reading a book by Francis Schaeffer titled, How Shall We Then Live? Francis Schaeffer was kind of a Christian philosopher. He would look at what's going on in society and how it applies to Scripture. And, for example, you can look at the artwork of Picasso. Picasso brought in kind of modern art, and you see these pictures with an eyeball and an elbow and kind of a jigsaw puzzle. And Picasso was basically saying, we don't know what man is anymore. He's fragmented. We don't know the meaning and the purpose of life, and we're not sure what man really is. And I remember Francis Schaeffer in this book, How Shall We Then Live, talked about the 60s. Now, some of you probably are too young to remember the 60s. Some of you remember the 60s. I was born in 62. But the 60s are known in the United States as the age of rebellion, that decade of rebellion and revolt. These young people were revolting against everything in society. They were challenging the establishment. You had the young people, high school and colleges, protesting the Vietnam War. And you remember they were protesting the war in Vietnam, and two college students were killed at Kent State University protesting the U.S. bombing of Cambodia, which was a neutral country, and you had all these protests breaking out. And then you had this movement that started in the 60s, the sexual revolution, and this drug culture that came in. When drugs first came into the scene in the 60s, it was this idea that by using drugs, we can reach a higher state of consciousness. We will find meaning and purpose to life. And so these drugs like LSD was presented as, this is going to give us meaning and purpose to life. And the Beatles got into that, and they wrote songs like Strawberry Fields Forever and Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds, LSD, that these things are going to bring happiness to our lives. That's what the 60s movement started. And Francis Schaeffer said that when you look at the culture of the 60s, he said it was the rebellious time. And then the 70s, it kind of got quiet again. And he said everybody was so grateful that the 60s were over and the 70s were quiet. And Francis Schaeffer said, I wept. Because he said the young people in the 60s had it right. They were searching for something that gave them meaning and purpose in life, and they were challenging the establishment. They took on the establishment, but he said they reached the wrong conclusion. But he said they were right in saying there's something wrong. There's something missing in life, and we're looking for it. And he said they went down a path, and they took the wrong turn. And the drug movement kind of ended when the Rolling Stones had a big concert, and they hired Hell's Angels to be their bodyguards, and they killed a man at their concert. And then not too long after that, a very talented guitarist by the name of Jimi Hendrix died of a drug overdose, and Janis Joplin died of a drug overdose. Some of them drowned in their own puke. And all of a sudden, this drug culture that was going to bring euphoria and utopia all of a sudden went down the tubes. And drugs no longer held out hope for meaning and purpose in life. And so you've got this crowd of people following Jesus, looking for something in life. You remember the story that Jesus gave of the prodigal son? He comes to his father and says, you know, give me my inheritance. And the prodigal son's father gives him his inheritance, and he goes out and he squanders his inheritance. I don't think he was planning on ending up bankrupt. He just went out and had a good time. He had open bar, plenty of parties, plenty of women. He had a good time. And the Bible tells us you can have fun with sin for a little while. It's just a passing pleasure. And he ends up bankrupt. All of his friends gone. And then he returns to his father. When you see that you've wasted your inheritance and you've got nothing left, he returns to his father. But I think he was looking for something. That's why he went out and splurged his inheritance, looking for something that would give him meaning and purpose to life. It was the Christian theologian Augustine who said, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee, O Lord. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I don't know if you caught this, but as we read through John chapter 6, this great crowd of people, these Jews, these disciples, they all missed it. Did you notice that? They all missed it. Look at verse 36. John 6, 36. Jesus tells them, I'm the bread of life. And in verse 36, but I said to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Missed it. And then over in verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And then he says it in verse 52,
The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh?" Verse 60, when many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to this?" And then in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. You got the picture? Great crowds of people following Jesus, the Jews, disciples, and they all missed it. He says, "You don't believe in me." And then he turns and he sees them all leaving. And he turns to his 12 and he says, "They've heard the same message that you've heard. They've seen the same miracles that you've seen. Are you guys leaving too?" And you remember Peter? We give Peter a hard time, but Peter gets it right this time. He says, "Lord, where are we going to go? You've got the words of eternal life." What causes a man to cling to Jesus Christ? What causes a man to give up all of his wanderings, all of his seeking, all of his searching, and come to the place where he surrenders to Jesus Christ? What brings that about? "We have nowhere else to go," Peter says. How did he reach that place where he stopped wandering around looking for answers and says, "We found our answer. We've got nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. We know that you are the Holy One come from God." You know what makes the difference between the great crowd and the Jews and the disciples that left and the 12 that stayed? You all know what the difference is? God. God. Did you notice that? In verse 37, what does he say? "But I have said to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." All that the Father has given me, they're going to come. Not some, all. All that the Father has given me, they're going to come to me. They're going to stick. And then he says it again in verse 44. Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And then he says it again in verse 65, when they were grumbling about him and decided to leave, and he said to them, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him from my Father." How do you come to the place where you say, "I have nowhere else to go"? How do you come to the place where you say, "I am satisfied with Jesus Christ"? You want to know what makes the difference? God. He draws you. Some people have kind of wondered about, what is this drawing of God? We're talking here about the sovereignty of God and God drawing people to his Son. Some people think this drawing of God is kind of like a rapist. He attacks a woman and he violates her against his will. That is not what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about the sovereignty of God. God does not violate our will when he draws us. Some have compared it to a lover wooing his love. It's this idea of the goodness and the kindness of God. Doesn't Romans teach us this? That it's the goodness and the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. Every time that airplane lands safe and you touch down, you look up and say, "Thank you, Lord, that we didn't cartwheel down the runway." Every time you're on I-90, I think people think that's a speed limit. Every time you're on I-90 and you get safely to where you're going, you say, "Thank you, Lord." You ever pass a horrible accident and realize that could be me, but for the grace of God? Paul says it's the goodness and the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. The only reason anyone here has believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and have come to see that he's the bread of life is because the Father has drawn them to
to his son. That is our only hope. And you know what, folks? That gives us confidence in our prayers. That when we are praying for loved ones who don't know the Lord, you know what? Only God can draw. And we're pleading to a sovereign God, please do a work in the hearts and lives of our family. Draw them to your son, Jesus Christ. God is the only one that can save. He's the only one that can draw us. He's the only one that can bring us to the place where we say, I have nowhere else to go, Lord. You have the words of eternal life. And to be satisfied with Jesus Christ and that he is all that you need in life. Let's have our closing hymn.